I'm going to talk a few minutes here about He's bigger than your failure. He is bigger than your failures. Go ahead and open up to John 13 and put a marker in Matthew 26. John 13. We all identify with Peter, because Peter was continually opening his mouth and inserting his foot. And plus, he was an emotional man. Jesus knew this about Peter when he called him. Now, just to make sure you don't miss that statement, he knew how you were when he saved you. One of the things that helps me the most is, I keep telling y'all, none of us that minister up here, none of us are perfect. We're all on a quest like you are. We're all pressing towards the mark. This very week, I had another one of those incidents where I let my emotions get away from me for a little while. Made me so ashamed of myself. Again, it was one of those things I thought would never happen again. I thought I was past that. Happened again anyway. I don't justify it. I've still got to, that just tells me I'm not near done dying yet. But in the old days, that kind of thing, the condemnation would come on me so bad that I'd wallow around for a couple of weeks and feel too dirty to go back to the blood. What I mean by that is it knocked me out of prayer. Can I say it more plain? It would knock me out of doing the things that I ought to be doing. There was a time a few years ago that if I failed like that, can I just, in my opinion, if I failed like that, this was Thursday. I'd have had to call Tim and say, I can't minister Sunday. Thank God I've learned it's not me, it's Christ in me doing all this, okay? He just needs a vessel. The reason I said all that, he knew Peter was a mess when he called him. And he knew I was a mess when he called me. And here's good news for you. He knew you were a mess when he called you. The word Simon's name means reed. It's like one that's blown around by the wind. Whatever way, if the wind's blowing from the east today, I'm going to bend to the west. But if the wind's blowing from the west today, I'm going to blow to the east. That's the way Peter's personality was. However the wind was blowing, that's the way Peter was going. That's a rhyme. Anyway. But see, from the get-go, before Peter was born again, before he was really changed, Jesus saw a different Peter. Now, he knew how Peter was, like a reed. His name was Simon. Jesus says, I'm going to call you Peter. I'm going to call you a rock. And his personality at that moment was anything but a rock. So Jesus accepted him and loved him as he was, and loved him as he changed, and then loved him when finally Peter was the one. Tradition tells us that at the end of his life, Peter and his wife were crucified in Rome during the persecution. I believe it was under Nero. I'm not positive about that part, but one of those Roman emperors. And his last words to his wife, and by the way, he didn't feel worthy to be crucified the same way his Lord was. Tradition tells us he wanted to be crucified upside down. And his last words to his wife as they're both going to their death, he says, die well, woman. Die like you lived. I believe the man became a rock. But he didn't start out that way. So let's look at him in the beginning, because he wants to talk about his love being bigger than your failure. I'm telling you right now, not one of you, I don't believe, has failed to the depth that Peter did. Now watch this. We'll start off in John 13. And Peter did love the Lord. And Jesus is telling them, telling his disciples that he's about to leave, that he's going to be crucified, and that he's going to go on to be with his Father in heaven. And we'll pick this up in John 13, verse 36. And Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now?" And now notice, Peter, he meant this when he said this next sentence. He wasn't lying or exaggerating. He meant it. He says, "I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him. Now remember, Jesus, God, you know, man looks on the outward appearance. God looks right on the heart, doesn't he? So Jesus is looking at the real man, not the man Peter wants to be. Oh man, that's good. And Jesus is looking at Peter, not the man Peter wants to be. Jesus is looking at the man Peter is. Okay? Loved him anyway. Loved him anyway. All right, now watch. Jesus said unto him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Well, let's go look at that. Go over to Matthew 26. See, because the enemy is called the accuser of the brethren for good reason. His job is to tempt you in the first place. Then if you do fall for any of his temptations, then immediately he comes with condemnation because you did what he said. He starts telling you how unworthy you are and how God doesn't love you anymore and how you really blew it now. And a wounded bird, even though its wing may mend, it will never fly as high. Oh, baloney. God makes wings from nothing. You got to be kidding. That's all natural thinking. Let's see how high Peter flew after this incident. Let's stack up your failures against this. So in Matthew 26, this is when Jesus is being brought before the... In fact, we'll just pick it up here. He's before the high priest here. Let's pick it up in verse 62. Matthew 26, verse 62. This is a long chapter. And the high priest arose and said unto him, "Jesus, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you," Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" And they answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Now watch this. Then did they spit in his face, buffeted him. They're hitting him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands. They're not doing it gentle either, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee?" Now, Peter, just a few hours before, said, "I'm willing to lay down my life for you. I will give my life for you, Jesus." But now he's seeing what's happening. Now, Peter sat without at the palace, and a damsel came unto him. I don't know if Peter could see everything. It says he's sitting without, but he knows there's bad stuff going on. Now Peter sat without the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto him, unto them that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied, notice, with an oath. I don't know exactly what the oath was, but something like... I didn't say here he cursed, it does that next. Here it would be more like, "on my mother's grave," or something like that. I mean, there's no telling, but it's some kind of oath to add validity to what he's saying. "I'm telling you, I don't know the man." And after a while came unto him After a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Have you ever wept bitterly after failing Jesus? Now, I don't know what you consider failures. I could stand here all day. I have learned it's a real art form. It's a skill developed over time when counseling with people. You do have to let them talk long enough to where out of the abundance of... You got to let them talk long enough to get past the plastic them until the real them starts to come out. The trouble is, when the real them starts to come out, they're so often so failure conscious and so full of condemnation that if you don't do something to stop it, that negative talk will go on for hours upon hours, almost without end. And that's real scary. Well, okay. So you failed him. I have too. So has Dave. You can edit that part out. So has everybody. So has everybody. But I don't know yet that I failed him to the point. I may have. Or I don't know that you failed him to the point. Maybe you did. I don't know. But where someone would come and say, I hear that you know Jesus. And maybe you just deny it, but they keep pressing you. No, I'm telling you, I promise. I swear by the moon tonight or something that I don't know him. But then they keep pressing you. And say, now I'm not going to do anything scary. But then with a cursing and swearing, I'm telling you, you blankety blank, I blankety blank don't know him. I mean, I don't know him. And with a curse and swearing, deny your Savior. Yet let Jesus the whole time is still in his heart calling Peter a rock. Has Jesus given up on Peter? Later, when he is risen from the dead, he tells them, go, tell the disciples, tell Peter. He specifically out of the 12, because he knew Peter was hurting. Notice how Peter was weeping bitterly. Well, of course, man, when I have failed him, I feel so guilty. But after Jesus, after all he's been through, think of the agony on the cross that he went through. Think of how he not only bore our sin, but he bore our sickness. Every crippling disease attacked his body. Then not only that, then he went to hell to take our, to actually bear our punishment for sin. Think of the agony, the visions that Dave has had of him in hell with the worms crawling and all. Oh, just imagine all of that. Then being resurrected from the dead, step out of the tomb in a glorified body, and his thoughts are on who? Go tell Peter. Tell Peter. Doesn't matter that he denied me. Be sure you tell Peter, I've risen from the dead. Tell him to strengthen the brethren when he's converted. After all that he went through, his love for Peter had not changed. His plan for Peter had not changed. And his abundant help for Peter had not changed. When they were teaching on the lessons from the manna, one of the things I saw in there real clearly was why Jesus taught over in Matthew 6, why do you worry about tomorrow? Because every day the manna would come. Every day, every day, every day the manna would come. He says, why do you worry about tomorrow? He says, your father feeds the birds. They don't reap. They don't sow. They don't gather into barns. Why? He clothes the lilies. They don't do any of those things either. If he so feeds the birds of the air and clothes the lily of the field, will he not take care of you? Are you not much more valuable than birds to him? So he was teaching them about God's faithfulness. And I saw it so clearly from the manna that every day, they could count on it. Then someone after one of those services asked me a question that changed my life, changed my perception forever. Someone said, what about the day after the golden calf? Do y'all remember that incident? And that's after Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, and while he was up there, you talk about failure. While Moses is up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, the people down below, they actually start melting their earrings and melting the gold that they brought out of Egypt, and they build idols, one of them being a golden calf. That would be bad enough, but the Bible's real clear that they not only built the thing, it says they bowed down before it and worshipped, saying, this golden calf is the God who delivered us out of Egypt. It's a good thing that God is God. And I'm not, because that probably would have been the end of it right there. But you know what all happened? Now, Moses was upset. There was punishment. Moses had the gold ground into dust and put it in the water and made them drink it and all that kind of stuff. But then somebody asked me the question. I finished my lesson, closing my Bible up, fixing to walk away, and somebody came up and asked me a really good question. I said, Gary, what about the next day after that incident? Did the manna come the next day? I didn't know. I had to go back and check. That doesn't specifically say. But according to what I see, the manna came even the day after they're worshiping the golden calf. That manna being a type of Christ. His love for Peter, even after Peter has denied him with an oath. His love for you, even if you failed him Thursday. He knew you were a mess when he saved you. He knows you're a semi-mess now. He knows you are a work in progress. The Holy Spirit said it to me again. This is in the face-to-face. You can read it at the website if you go there. One of the things he said to me during another time, it's almost identical thing, when something like that happened, and I thought I would never have that experience again, and I had failed the Lord, and I was wallowing around in my self-pity. You know, I found out he'll forgive you a minute later or 2 weeks later. No, really, he forgives you immediately. You can receive that forgiveness a minute later or 2 weeks later. I finally learned not to lose the 2 weeks. Repent and go to the blood. But I didn't know it then. And that's why he told me. He says, the Holy Spirit was talking with me face to face. And he said, I have seen you at your best. And I have seen you at your worst. He says, you have earthly friends who've seen you at your worst, yet they still love you. Think not that I love you more than they. He says, don't think that I'm only with you when your performance meets certain standards. I have come to abide with you forever. Then he finished it up by saying this, because there's only one Savior, see. There's only one blood we can run to. And he said that he finished it up with this. He said, son, as long as you don't give up on the blood, I will never give up on you. Go to 1 John. Hallelujah. And I know it's a real familiar. Sometimes verses get too familiar. They get so familiar to us that they lose their power. And since we've got time, I'm just going to read all of this leading up to it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. And now if I'm going to receive anybody's witness about Jesus, I'd like to get it from an eyewitness. And that's what John is saying here. He's saying, look, what I'm telling you is not theory. I walked with the man. I talked with the man. My hands have touched the man. And we, based on that, you can receive what I'm saying is true. Now let's see what John says about this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from what? All sin. Now, of course, let's just stop there for a minute. We're getting to the part I was after. Of course it's best to walk in the light as He's in the light. Don't you have good days? Man, I have good days every now and then. Every now and then I have a good... Well, I don't mean to say that in a bad... But every now and then, it's a little hard for the devil to condemn me. Let's say it. Let's get real. I done good that day. Didn't lose my temper. Didn't gossip about nobody. Didn't see nothing on TV I shouldn't have saw. Didn't didn't even think revenge on anybody. I had a good day. Okay? And it's good to walk in the light as He is in the light. We're not talking about those days. That's not the subject of today's message. We're talking about the days that maybe you've had 27 good ones. And today, you blew up for no reason on somebody you really love. Or you gossiped. Or you did something that came out of left field as far as you're concerned. Maybe something you thought was never going to happen again. Could be anything. Aren't you glad I'm not asking you? Okay? That's the day we're talking about. Yeah, it's best to walk in the light as He is in the light, and we have fellowship with Him. Sure, that's wonderful. What about if you fail? What about on one of them dark days where you said something ugly and even kind of liked it? Ooh, now. Oh, okay. Hit a nerve. See, it's this group on this side. I'm preaching over to this bunch now. I see. What about those days? Well, the one thing you can't do is say you have no sin if that's what happened. That's in context. That's what he's talking about. Now, if you walked ugly, fess up. You sinned. Don't justify yourself. You sinned. And that's why it says here, if then, when? When you walked in darkness. Like Peter. Peter didn't go around justifying himself. He went and wept bitterly, and he should have wept bitterly. We need to never justify sin. But we can't ignore it. And you have to confess it. And that's what this is talking about. Now we're up to the verse. In that condition where you're walking... See, look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, I'm okay. I don't have to repent. That's just the way I am. You just have to love me the way I am. We are. He is too. But He's not wanting to leave you like that. Thank God He loves Gary too much to leave Gary like he is. Aren't y'all? Sue, are you happy about that? She is real happy about that. So is everybody else that really knows me. See, it's verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, We lie. We do not the truth. Doesn't mean he doesn't love you. But watch this. Now, connect verse 6 ought to go with verse 8. In that condition, when you're walking in darkness and you're not willing to admit it, that's when you're sinning. So he says, if we say that we have no sin, in that condition, walking in strife and ugliness, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if, like Peter, we confess our sins, he is faithful. Oh, I love this now. Please milk all, get all of the nurture out of this verse. If we confess our sins, what that means to Gary, what that means to me is, if I'll go to the blood again. Sometimes I have done stuff that made me so ashamed of myself. I was ashamed that I felt like I've been to the blood on this 1900 times already in my life. I'm ashamed to have to come again. As long as you don't give up on the blood, son, I'll never give up on you. If we confess our sins, go again to that mercy seat where that blood has been shed for you. Say, I did it again. I failed you again. I sinned. Father, forgive me. Now notice, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, but it doesn't stop there. And to cleanse us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only will he forgive you, he washes away the stain of it, so that our sins, though they be as scarlet, they shall become white as snow. But it even goes beyond there, because as long as you keep coming back to him, he not only cleanses you from the unrighteous of that particular sin, over a period of time, he'll cleanse you from the unrighteousness of walking in that at all. Because the new nature in you, that's why it starts off saying, in him is light and there is no darkness at all. When you stay in fellowship with him, you are being changed into the same image as Christ. In him there is no darkness at all. He's not only cleansing you of that event of unrighteousness, he's cleansing you progressively from unrighteousness itself. Because he's conforming us to the same image. Boy, that old saying is true. When you sin, don't run from God, run to him. Run to the blood. Don't wallow around in it for 2 weeks. You run to the blood. Be genuinely sorry. Genuinely, don't justify yourself at all. Let that blood wash you clean, forgive you, restore you. Don't ever forget Jesus coming out of the tomb saying, "What about Peter?" The last thing that Jesus heard out of Peter, if Jesus was in earshot, whether he was or not, I think he heard it. "I deny the man with an oath. I do not know him." Maybe the last words that Jesus ever heard out of Peter's mouth. But even after the agony of the cross and all that he suffered in hell, when he steps out of the tomb, the first person on his mind, "You go tell the disciples and tell Peter," the only one he mentions by name. Isn't that right? "Tell Peter, I'm risen." When he's converted, go strengthen his brethren. "I've failed him so many times. I know you have too. He has strengthened me time and time again, and I'm doing my best to strengthen the brethren today. Don't you even think he's given up on you. Don't you even think he's not bigger than your failures. For him, you've just barely begun. You've just barely begun. All," he says, "all that I am and all that I have is yours as you and I walk together to accomplish the Father's will on this planet." said good stuff or what? You know, the gospel is really is good news if we ever get to hear it. I love the gospel and I hate religion. Hallelujah. Oh my. Now he's been doing this message, he's been doing in a very general way. I wondered why in the world. I thought he was going to have me teach today a lesson that I have not yet taught. So here's previews of coming attractions. When wealth becomes mammon. Did you know there is a kind of wealth that is not? When wealth becomes mammon. I thought that's what he was going to have me teach today, but now I see. So he had me print off this prophecy before we left the house. Because I thought that's what I was going to teach on. But now I see what's going on. See, up until this point in this message, he's been talking about failure in a general way. It could be any kind of failure. Could be any kind of failure. But see, we're coming into a time of revival. I'm going to read you this prophecy. Yeah, I guess I have to read it now. For indeed you are... This came through Pastor Dave, April 20th of this year. It says, for indeed you are entering into a time when once again I will be able to make men wealthy. And I will be able to make them wealthy for my cause. For they came to me first, and I was able to do in them what needed to be done. Yes, sir. Oh, I see it, Father. Yes, sir. Therefore, as my foundation increases, many things are laid upon it. Know this, that my words will be heard in the earth this day as in no other generation. For I am bringing many things together. I am bringing wealth and media together. And I am now having the voices that I want to be represented by my wealth. Therefore be strong, for I'm getting ready to move on those who have been faithful with little. In order for that to come to pass, he not only has to get us past our emotions when it comes to the failures that we talk about in general, the kind of things we've talked about today, but he's also talking about failures in the financial arena. Failures when it comes to stewarding God's finances. There's so many people in here that it seems like you're struggling, many of you, month to month, just to make it financially. Keeping one nostril above water. And you're thinking, how in the world? I say, I'm barely surviving as it is. How in the world could God ever use me? Like one of those he talks about there. To merge wealth with media. Listen, the same God that cleanses us from unrighteousness regarding one thing is the same God who cleanses us from unrighteousness regarding another. It doesn't matter if you failed him financially as bad as Peter did there in knowing him. If God has called you to be one of those to steward in the kingdom, he is bigger than your financial failures too. Then there's the other extreme, and I'm doing my best to walk all around and get my eyes on everybody because I'm trying to make sure you know I'm not picking on anybody. There's also people that at the other extreme, that they yes, sir, wealth has come to them and they've somewhat sold out to it and they know it. What they thought they would do for God when the money came and what they're doing for God now that the money has come are two different things. Wealth, why? Money is the only thing that Jesus ever even put remotely on the same level as God. You ever notice that? You cannot serve God and mammon, the power that's in money. If you have enough money, you can buy your own little island, make your own little nation, hire your own army. Money has power. Deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things. And it seems to be... We fail at either end. We fail in life. Just on the one end, we hardly ever have enough of the stuff to hardly make it. So we spend our whole life just trying to make it financially. Or some crossover and they actually get some wealth manifested. And then even though like Peter, I'll lay down my life for you, Jesus. I'll lay down my life. Just send the money. Then when the money comes, how does Dave say that? Their church attendance gets shorter as their cars get longer. And if that's you, He's bigger than your failures. You need to go to the blood. Get cleansed again. Say, well, yes, sir. I'm not going to mention a name. We had a lady here who attended for several years that we just loved to pieces. And she heard a message that I taught one time about stewarding the pound. And I said, you know, if you ask the Lord, if it's really in your heart to give and you want to give more, you can ask the Lord for, like, just ask Him for an extra $100. Say, Lord, when an extra $100 come, then when it comes, Lord, then I'm going to use it for Your kingdom. I'm either going to give it or I'm going to give it to a poor person or whatever You tell me to do. And she was there that day. And she said she prayed it. Later on, she gave her testimony. And she said, well, I prayed that. And you know, that later on that week, and it's been too long now, I don't remember how it came, but you know, I did get an extra $100. And I said, well, what did you do with it? I went and bought shoes with it. Oh, they had a big sale at so-and-so, and I went and bought shoes. And I was so happy with my... Boy, that was great. I had $100, and I got a really good deal, and I'm driving home with my new shoes in the back seat. And I hear the Lord say, I thought You told me that if I sent You an extra $100, that You would use it for what I told You for. And you went and bought shoes. She said, huh. And she's just real precious. She's just real honest. Oh, Lord, I forgot all about that. I'll turn this car around right now and take these shoes back. And the Lord said, no, no, no. Keep the shoes, but ask Me for another 100. And this time, don't forget. Does that not sound like the living God? Is that not the way a parent deals with a child? Love and mercy, but still correcting all the time, you know? So she did. And this time, and you know, she said within a week, and that something else happened, and another 100 came. She says, I remember this time, Lord. What do You want me to do with this? That's what He's, in the simplest terms, that's what He's talking about. She failed. Oh, God. Oh, God. I have failed. He didn't even require her to take the shoes back. Didn't even require her to take the shoes back. He said, no, just say, I told you, He knows we're a mess. He knew you was a mess when He saved you. He knows you're a semi-mess. I don't know why I keep standing in front of you two. He knew you were a mess. No. Yes, sir. As a father trains up a child. The word in Hebrew, in the Greek, in Hebrews, where it says, as God chastens, as a father chastens his son, that sounds real strict, you know. When you look that word up, though, it actually means to tutor. The primary root word of it is to tutor. Like, today I'm teaching. A teacher, there's a difference between a teacher and a tutor. This lady's looking at me like, okay, what does that mean? A teacher normally has one teacher and a whole bunch of students. But if you have a child that's having trouble with algebra, you need additional help. So very often you'll hire a tutor to come in one-on-one. Help your child with algebra. That's the way God is with each and every one of us. He is your own personal tutor. Even when it comes to the realm of finances. So all He's saying today, I am bigger than your failures. Don't you be letting the enemy keep telling you that it's over, that you're never going to fly as high, that your time is past, you had your chance and blew it. We could go on and on and on. Even in the realm of finances, He is bigger than your failures. Amen. Stand up for a moment. Say, Father, I repent. No longer will I wallow around in my own failure. Right now, I'm coming to the throne of grace. I'm coming to the blood of Jesus. I confess before You, and in the presence of all these witnesses, I have failed You in many areas. Father, I'm coming to the blood. Forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. You are bigger than my failures. You are smarter than I am dumb. You and I together, we are going to do the work that you want to do through me in the earth. In Jesus' name, I believe this prayer is answered. Amen. Now shout about that. Hallelujah. Glory. 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 The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. You haven't seen His best. His best is still coming towards you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, glory. Okay, I'm ready to preach again. Everybody sit down. No. Hallelujah. It's great you can be seated, though. We're going to go ahead and dismiss you. Now, He's already administered His grace. You remember earlier? He said, receive this right where you're standing. Hallelujah. I believe you're changed today. If you came for prayer today, if you need prayer for yourself, if you need to stand in proxy for somebody, if you're here and you want to get saved or you need to get baptized in the Holy Ghost or anything, we have this wonderful arrangement with God here. We pray and He answers. It's a wonderful thing. We really like it a lot. We appreciate it a lot. Hallelujah. But if you came for prayer of any kind, then please come to this side of the auditorium. Start here at this corner. Put your toes on the green line. Sue, would you come up here and dismiss the people today, please? This is my wife, Sue. Am I a blessed man or what?
So thankful for all that you've spoken today. I thank you for the Holy Spirit just making it alive in us. Father, that we walk in the truth. I thank you, Father, for the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives as we go to our homes and go about our daily business, Father, at work, that you instruct us. We hear your voice and we obey with the power of your Holy Spirit. I thank you, Father, for all that you've done. Thank you so much, Jesus, head of the church, but you are head of the prayer center. And we love your presence. Thank you for fulfilling your good pleasure in us and that work of faith with power. We just worship you. Thank you.
Amen. You're dismissed.